me to the book of 1 Timothy. So after a brief break, we are back in 1 Timothy, continuing our verse-by-verse exposition of the book. We are in chapter 4 today, and Lord willing, we will be completing chapter 4. Our passage will be from verses 13 to 16. But for context, let us begin in verse 11. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now that you would illumine our minds to understand your word, that Christ would be magnified, and that you would help us to live in accordance with what your word says. We pray that you would be glorified today in Christ's holy name. Amen. Everyone wants to be successful in things they put their mind to, right? No one plans to do something with the purpose of giving up. Or the purpose of failing. How do we avoid giving up in things we start or failing? Well, if you have proper instruction, if you have proper expectations, it is helpful so you can succeed. I know most of the men here are handy men. And when they see something they need to put together, they would just look at the picture and do it. And ignore almost the instructions. But that's because they're skilled in that. Not everybody is skilled in things like that. Especially if you think of electronics. I have an example of that. I try to think myself as someone who's skilled in these things. And a while ago, I needed to put together my computer. And I had to replace the screen. And so I'm doing it, and I'm like, you know, I know enough about this. I can take it apart, put it back together, just swap the screen out, you know. I should be okay. So I go and start doing that, and I put it all together, and I come to the end, and I have about 6 screws left over. And I'm like, oh, man, we'll see what happens. So put it together. It turns on. I'm like, yes, those aren't needed. I know what I'm doing. Well, as you come back together, some of you guys know last week my computer screen wasn't working anymore. So it would have been helpful to have proper instructions that were followed to succeed in having a replacement screen. So now I got to start all over for that. Well, Paul today is giving Timothy proper instructions, and not solely for Timothy, but for all pastors. And don't think this is something, oh, great, this is for the pastors, I can just check out. Well, actually, Timothy and pastors are called to model this so that people can watch, look on, and follow their example. So today we see proper instructions for a successful minister for Christ. Just for background on where we've been in the book of 1 Timothy. Paul's writing to his young protege Timothy in the faith. He wants to instruct him. He's given a difficult task to go to this church and confront false teaching to help the church practice certain things in a proper God-honoring way to get it back into a way that he left it. So he's given a difficult task. He tells Timothy, this is a fight. You need to be prepared to fight the good fight. And so he's encouraging Timothy, and he's told him what they're supposed to be committed to in chapter 2. They're supposed to be committed to evangelistic prayer, praying for all people. Then he talked about proper roles for men and women in the church. And then in chapter 3, he went into qualifications for elders and deacons. And then we saw the mystery of godliness, that one doesn't become godly by law keeping, but by the gospel, by holding to what Christ has done. And then out of love and thankfulness, you want to do those things that please Christ. He then said in chapter 4, there are some who will pervert that, who will want to bring you back under the law, who will say, yeah, it's good to have faith in Jesus, but you need to be doing all these things. Paul called that a doctrine of demons, to be committed to the gospel. Paul then dove into, okay, Timothy, here's how you can be successful in the ministry. You as a pastor. And we saw that starting in verse 6. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. He said, first, what you need to do is avoid the myths. Avoid the myths and be committed to training yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. Exercise yourself. Discipline your body to be godly. And then he said, this is what all the other people are to do as well. As they follow your example of your godliness, they should be doing the same. Then that brought us into our passage. He says, command and teach these things. Teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set for the believers an example. So he goes, yes, there are going to be people who look down on you because of your youth, but how you overcome that? Be a godly example. And so that brings us to where we are today. And the big idea that we want to see is because the minister is a servant of Christ, he should serve Christ according to the word of God, giving himself to the ministry, since Christ gave himself for us. So he's going to give us 4 points of guidance or instruction for a successful minister. First, this is review, though. Teach with authority and have an exemplary life. Second, be committed to the essentials. Third, give yourself to serving and growing your gifts. And fourth, guard yourself and your doctrine. So let us just look at what we looked at last time and review. Let's consider the first point, teach with authority and have an exemplary life. Look at verse 11. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in faith, in love, and purity. So notice he says, command and teach these things. A faithful minister, a successful minister, is one who is in command mode. He comes with the authority of Scripture. He teaches these things. Well, what are these things referring to? Those things he just talked about in verse 6. And onward. These things he is to command and teach. Avoid the myths. Guard people against error. Teach truth. Tell people to train for godliness, to pursue being godly. Teach these things. Command these things. These aren't an option. Don't just give a suggestion. Command it. Preach with authority. Well, for Timothy, that would have come pretty hard. He didn't have a lot of good things going for him. He was thrown into a situation that people didn't invite him to. Paul set him there. So he's already facing opposition. He has to confront false teachers. He has to tell them to stop their teaching and their bad doctrine. And so it could be a little intimidating for Timothy. It could be intimidating for him to do that, and he can be despised. And one of the ways he was despised was because he was young. He was already young, so people could come and say, well, who are you? I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive. Why should I listen to you? So Timothy was already in a position that was looked down upon in that culture. And he goes, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. Don't fall into the patterns of youthfulness of that culture. Instead, overcome that by setting an example for the believers. Look at the text. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Notice what in speech, in conduct. in love and faith and purity. And we went into great detail last time, drawing those things out. His speech is to be seasoned like salt. It's edifying speech. It's not speech that tears people down. It's not speech that is gossip speech. It is speech that teaches truth. Also, in conduct, his way of life is one that is worth emulating. His way of life is following in accordance to what he teaches. And then in love, he is to love the people. He's not just to expect things from him. He is to love them by serving them, right? How did Christ show us love? By laying his life down for the sheep. You, Timothy, as a pastor, you also do the same for your sheep. Serve them. And then in faith, he is to show that he is relying on Christ for all things. And then he is to live a righteous life in purity, in godliness, not as a way to earn a better standing with God, but as a way to show his love and thankfulness for what Christ has done for him. So in other words, he's saying, don't let your conduct, your speech, your love or faith hinder you from your task. Don't let no one despise you, but set an example. Preach the word, command these things, teach, warn of error. Preach in season, out of season. Train for godliness. Teach these things. So he's to teach with authority and have an exemplary life. Second, he's to be committed to the essentials. Look at verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So he says, a successful minister, an excellent minister, is one who's committed to the essentials of ministry. He's committed to these things. Paul didn't want Timothy to neglect these things. Notice he says, until I come. Paul desired, as we know, to come to Ephesus. He knew Timothy had a hard task before him. And while he was gone, he wanted to come and help Timothy. He says in chapter 3, verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So I'm writing these things for your instruction so you know how people are to act in the church, how church is to be run. It's not according to a popular poll. It's not according to what feels right. It's according to the Word of God. And you, Timothy, you be faithful in these essentials. This is like an instruction manual for Timothy to be a successful minister. And he goes, here's what I want you to be focused on. Here's what you are to dedicate yourself to. Notice what he says. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to preaching. So often in our days, these essentials are neglected. They're neglected for things that are popular. They're neglected for what feels right to the culture, for what will bring in attendance. Maybe it's the music. Maybe it's all about getting that spiritual buzz or entertaining rather than having the whole service dedicated around the Word of God. The word here for devote means to pay close attention to give oneself to give attendance to. Paul used this word in verse 20, in Acts 20, verse 29. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, as he's exhorting the Ephesian elders. He says, you, Timothy, you devote, you pay close attention to the essentials. This is a command. It's an imperative. In fact, all these verbs here are imperatives. They're not mere suggestions. They're not, hey, Timothy, here's what I think would help. I think this would help church growth if you do these things. You should try them. No. Saying, I command you, this is what you need to do to have an honor, God-honoring church. It's not an option. It's not a recommendation. It's also in the present tense, which means it carries those continual effects. Timothy, you are to do these things, not just once, but continue doing that for your ministry. Notice what he says. to the public reading of Scripture. In the Greek, literally, it means to the reading. To the reading. This isn't just an ordinary reading. It's not just a private reading having your devotionals, even though that's good. But be devoted to the reading. In other words, there's a reading that stands out. He goes, you, if you want to be a successful, excellent minister, be sure you devote yourself, you're giving time to the reading. Well, what reading is this? This word here for reading brings out the idea of reading that is done aloud. So it's reading that is meant to be heard. It's public reading, as the translation rightfully says. Turn with me to Nehemiah 8. And here, we find that the early church modeled their practice of scripture reading after the Old Testament. This was a pattern. This is what God wanted. We as Reformed hold to the regulative principle of worship. And so we practice that which God commands. Which means He's commanding, give attention to the reading of Scripture. Well, we see this all the way back early on. Nehemiah 8:1-3 says, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. So that's their scriptures that they had back then. And the law and the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate. From early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So all who would understand are there present. So that means children were present. They were there. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. Look down to verse 8. And they read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense. That means they explained what it said, so that the people understood the reading. So God's people, going back in the Old Testament, were committed to giving time to the reading of Scripture. This would go on to be a model for God's people into the early church. In Acts 13, verse 15, it says, after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So the pattern in the synagogues during the early church was to read the word. And someone would come and give a word of encouragement, or as we will see, a word of exhortation. So this was the pattern. Paul goes on to preach, and if you follow this message here, he preaches from the Old Testament and points it to Christ. Paul understood that all of Scripture pointed to him. And then he launches into the gospel presentation. So Paul goes, Timothy, you who want to be a successful minister, an excellent minister, just as the Jews were dedicated time to publicly reading out loud from the Scriptures, you, Timothy, you lead God's people in the church. You likewise be committed to public reading of Scripture. This is the pattern for God's people. Be devoted to this implies that it shouldn't be just done on a whim. It shouldn't be minimized. It shouldn't be random, but purposeful. To be devoted to it means you carefully select who is to do the reading. Who is to take it seriously, to take time to review and know it for all who hear. To be devoted is to let it have a central place in the worship. Well, why do we, you know, have so much reading? Well, it's because we're commanded to do it. One way we try to do this now is to have the scripture reading tie into the sermon. And you guys will start to see that more and more. The early church followed the example of the Jewish synagogues in publicly reading the scriptures at every service. So if you were a church, a New Testament church who believed in Christ, you followed that example. It was assumed. This was a given. You would read the scriptures, Colossians 4:16. And when you read this letter, not if you read this letter, but when you read this letter that has been among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So they're passing on scriptures because they don't have it all written down for like we do. So everybody can benefit. But now we have the written word all together. He goes, be devoted to the public reading of that. William Hendrickson says, in the early church, when very few individuals owned private copies of the sacred writings, and all such material had to be copied by hand, one can imagine how important the public reading of Scripture was. But even today, the careful selection and clear and interpretive reading of an appropriate portion of the Holy Writ is the most important part of public worship. So the reading of the Word is to be central. It is God's Word to us, and we're to give attention to it. So Timothy, you want to be successful? Give attention, devote yourself to the essentials, the public reading of Scripture. Next, look at what else. To exhortation. Exhortation means you're explaining what is read. You're explaining the text. So right now, we read the text early, and now we're walking verse by verse through it and explaining. It means then you command people to obey it. You apply it to their lives and command them to, this is the Word of God. Do it. It's out of love and thankfulness for what God's Word says. All exhortation flows from the Word of God. This word here for exhort can also mean to encourage or to preach, as the NIV translates it. So all good preaching involves exhortation. This is a task of every pastor. It requires careful study of the word, digging into the original languages, seeing parallel passages and how they fit, interpreting scripture in light of the context, seeing the redemptive history, and then applying it to the believers. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The good preacher is able to take a text of scripture and apply it to the lives and exhort the people to live in accordance with it. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So the Bible tells us how to live in a way that's pleasing to God. In fact, we see much of the epistles have the structure of here is the gospel message. Now here's how you live in light of it. It's always imperative that flows from the indicative. It flows from the gospel. It's rooted in what Christ has done. Now you live in accord to that. Biblical preaching calls sin for what it is. It doesn't minimize it and it doesn't avoid it. A preacher who avoids confronting sin in their preaching is not faithfully preaching the Word of God. They're not a successful minister in God's eyes. Biblical preaching calls out sin for what it is. Biblical preaching is meant to bring about a response. It's to bring a change in action. To maybe fix your eyes on Christ. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ. Exhortation also includes warning against error. Error in doctrine. Error in moral living. Biblical preaching is authoritative. It's powerful. It comes in command mode, as we said. It's not man's opinion. It's pointing to the Word of God and saying, this is what it says. Biblical preaching explains, exhorts, commands, encourages, and points us to Christ. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, that biblical preaching is to be honored. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So the successful minister, the excellent minister, devotes himself to public reading and exhortation. Next, notice what else? To teaching. The word here for teaching means to provide instruction. Some translations translate it as doctrine. It's teaching in relation to the word. All pastors and elders, according to 1 Timothy 3:2, must be able to teach. William Henderson says, there are certain facts with respect to doctrine and morals which must be taught and which one must accept and embrace so that one's life is founded upon them. So a good minister is committed to teaching what the scripture says, to equip the saints. So an excellent minister is committed to these essentials, to the public reading, to exhortation, and a teaching. It's all centered around God's word. God's word is central. So we've seen an excellent minister is one who has authority, who teaches with authority, who has an exemplary life, and who is committed to the essentials. Next, let's consider the next instruction. An excellent minister gives himself to serving and growing his gifts. Look at verse 14. He says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. The idea here for neglect is to be careless about, unconcerned, to some translations even say despise. So the language here is suggesting that Timothy may have started to do this. He may have started to neglect his teaching. Or he was on his way to do so. And Paul is writing to encourage him, to remind him of these things. Ministry was hard for Timothy. He was being despised. He was trying to correct bad doctrine. Maybe it wasn't going too well. He might have been tempted to give up because ministry was hard. And he started to neglect his gifting. This idea of gift is a special gift of God's grace bestowed upon the person by the Holy Spirit. So he was particularly gifted by the Holy Spirit to be a minister of God's word. And he was potentially starting to neglect it, maybe out of fear. He was a very timid person. Maybe he was getting burnt out. Maybe he started strong and was getting tired. Maybe he just wasn't seeing change in the people. He was spending all his effort expositing, explaining, and then they would go on and one ear out the other. And he's tempted to give up. Well, Paul hears about this and gives him a warning, gives him an encouragement. He goes, don't neglect the gift, Timothy, that you have. If you're thinking about it, get it out of your head. Don't be timid. Don't fear. So Paul encourages him. And we look even in 2 Timothy, he still needed to be encouraged. 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not to fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so ministry was going hard for Timothy. It wasn't maybe going according to plan, how he saw it. And he was tempted to give up. And Paul goes, stay strong. Stay committed. Don't neglect your gifting. Use it for the glory of God. You've received this gift. Don't give up. All believers have some sort of gifting, some sort of unique gifting as well. Romans 12, 4 to 6 says, for as in one body, we have many members and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So how are you using your gift? Are you using your gift? Maybe you're discouraged and feeling, well, people, they're not listening. Maybe relationships are hard and you just want to pull out. Seems like nothing's happening. Well, Paul also says, don't neglect your gifting. Use it for the glory of God. Everybody's gifted in a way for the good of the body to serve. Calvin says, to neglect a gift is carelessly to keep it unemployed through slothful, so that having contracted rust, it is worn away without yielding profit. Let us each therefore consider what gift he possesses, that he may diligently apply it to use. Well, we know Timothy was particularly gifted in preaching and teaching, leadership and evangelism. And so Paul goes, Timothy, I know it's hard. I know you're in a difficult task. You have to confront these false teachers, correct bad doctrine and practice. You need to teach clearly. It needs to be proclaimed, even if it's not popular. This is your calling. This is what you were gifted for. Don't give up. Don't neglect it. So Paul continues to exhort and encourage his young protege. Notice how else he encourages him. Which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. He goes, ultimately, this is the gift you were gifted in. And we as elders acknowledged it. And we confirmed your giftedness. We entrusted you to go do this. By special prophecy in that day, it was given to Timothy that he was going to go and do this. Remember, we read in chapter 1:18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that you may wage the good warfare. He says, Timothy, there were prophecies made that this is what you were going to do. You were going to go and lead the church. And it would be hard. It would be a warfare, in fact. So, Timothy, you're gifted for this. These gifts were verified and confirmed when we commissioned you. When we held your ordination ceremony, in other words. When we laid our hands on you and said, this is your task. Remember the oath you held. Don't give up. You can't just abandon the fight. You were gifted for this very task. Remember. He goes, I even laid my hands on you for this task, Timothy. I affirmed. I appointed. We are enabling you for the task through the Holy Spirit. Don't give up. You were appointed for this specific task. Then he says, verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. So he goes, Timothy, you got to use your spiritual gifting here. You were given for this. And not only use them, practice them, grow in them. Improve your gifting. Be a good steward of what God has given you. The word here for practice means to cultivate or exercise. To give care of. Improve by study and care. So you're to grow. You're not to be careless about your gifting, but you're to care greatly for your gifting. Take great care to improve. Now, this should ring bells, you know, even in chapter 4, verse 6. What else were they training for? What else was he exercising for? Taking great care of to improve. Godliness, right? Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. So, Timothy, just like you were to exhort and exercise yourself in godliness, in the same way you do it for these things. These essentials. Well, what are these things? Using his giftedness for the good of the body. He's to not neglect them by giving up. He's to be committed to the essentials of the ministry by reading, exhorting, and teaching. He's to live a godly life for others to see. He's to command and teach and warn. Avoid myths. He's to take great care in these things Not only is he to practice these, notice what else? Immerse yourself in them. Literally, it means these things you must be. Be in them. In other words, pour your life into these things. Dedicate yourself for these things. This is your calling. Dive in. Pour your heart into it. This is your purpose, Timothy. So an excellent minister is to give himself in godly living, exercising his giftedness, and being committed to the essentials. It's hard work, but it's through this hard work God will bless it. Immerse yourself. Don't immerse yourself in this world and those things that will distract you. Instead, immerse yourselves in the things of God for the ministry. Pour your heart into that and notice the results. Look at the text. So that all may see your progress. In other words, the diligent work of the minister must be evident for all to see. They're to see progress. They're to see growth and development. See the fruit of your labor. Improving in their skills and knowledge. They should always desire to grow, not thinking, oh yeah, I've arrived. He said, let the effect of your growth and your ministry show to have much profit. The Christian life is one of progress and growth, and same can be said in ministry. God has given us all gifts as well, and we are to also use and grow them for His glory. John 15:8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me my disciples. So our lives are to be fruitful for God. We're to use our gifts for His glory. So a successful minister displays his growth in these things. He's growing in grace to become more and more like Christ. So he's growing in godliness too. Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So a successful minister strives to work diligently, to grow, for better usefulness for God and His church. And as we said, just as the minister is to be committed to these things, he's to be immersed in his calling, so should all believers do so for the glory of God. He's to model this, and we also are to follow. So what do you immerse yourselves in? And is it in keeping and serving God or the things of this world? We can often immerse ourselves in the news and negativity. We can immerse ourselves so much in our jobs that we neglect even coming here. Maybe we neglect ourselves from diving into Scripture and reading it for the other task of life. This is to be a priority for believers. We are to serve and use our gifting for Him. So may we immerse ourselves in the things that matter, in the things that are taught according to the Scriptures. When you come to church, do you hear the things taught and just go on living as if you didn't hear anything? Or do you actually work in applying these things to your life for the glory of God? Are you showing growth and progress in your faith? Do you desire to grow? Or do you just think, oh, I've arrived, that's it? Are you showing you're content at where you are, or that you're seeking to actually grow? There's many opportunities we are providing to help you grow in your faith. Do you take advantage of those? Are you growing in godliness to be more like Christ? And can others see it? Is it evident? So we have seen an excellent minister, a successful minister, must teach with authority. He must have an exemplary life. He's to be committed to the essentials. He's to give himself to serving and growing his gifts. Now let's look at verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. First off, notice there are two things this minister is to watch. And we can say these two things are summed up in everything he said from verse 6 onward. These two things is what an excellent minister does, and notice what they are. They watch over himself and watch over his teaching. These are the two things. This word for keep a close watch means to give close attention to maintain a firm grasp on, to take heed, as some translations say. While both of these are important, notice what comes first. Look at the text. Keep a close watch on yourself. If the minister is not taking care of himself, it doesn't matter about keeping a close watch to his teaching, because he's no longer qualified to teach. This is what Paul commanded the Ephesian elders. We said, keep a close attention on yourself and to the flock. Acts 20:28. So keeping a close watch on himself is a reference to his godliness. One commentator said this: the first thing that every Christian worker must watch is himself. Not only his outward life, but also his inner thoughts and feelings. No matter how straight a person may be in his doctrine or how effective he may be in his teaching, if there is a flaw in his inner and outer life, it will ruin him. This is where many ministers have failed tragically. While he is watching over others, the pastor must keep an eye on himself. So he goes, Timothy, if you're going to be a successful minister, if you're going to be an excellent minister, watch over yourself. Watch your heart. Don't let it grow cold. Don't get caught up in only expositing sermons, but use the text. Read the text for your own edification too. So often, pastors can get into this mode of, okay, I'm just expositing a text. And they use that as a way to use for their own devotional reading. Me and a few of my pastor friends, we try to talk every month to keep each other accountable in these things. And that's often a struggle. Oftentimes we spend so much time in the study that instead of feeding our own soul, we use that as a time to just check the box off for that. But he says, Timothy, you need to watch your heart. Cultivate a love for God and his word. Don't just get caught up in expositing. Those are good things. But also feed on the word for yourself. This is your great responsibility. Keep watch over yourself. Keep yourself unstained. Notice Paul's mentality. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul goes, Timothy, I watch over myself. I discipline my body. Like an athlete disciplines his body to reach a goal and a prize. He says, how much more should we? We are teaching, preaching, and be used by God, but we must first look after ourselves. If you're going to be a shepherd, a preacher of truth, a representative of Christ, watch yourself. Because Satan would love to shut up God's mouthpiece. Don't fail to take heed of yourself. Be self-aware. Don't let subtle sins in. Don't just go through the motions. But keep a close watch on yourself. Matthew 7, verse 21, talks about those who kind of just go through the motions. Those who did things, but they didn't really keep a close eye on themselves. And in so doing, they deceive themselves, thinking they were actually part of the kingdom. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So while they preached and taught certain things, they didn't watch over themselves. They allowed sin to creep in, and they became workers of lawlessness rather than workers of righteousness. So he says, Timothy, watch over yourselves. We all must watch over ourselves. Well, how can we do that? Grow in your love for God's word. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, for the training of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Be devoted to prayer. Don't just pray for needs, but pray for your spiritual needs. Pray for one another in the body. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Cultivate godliness and humility. Don't sear your conscience. Calvin said, good doctrine is of little avail if there not be a corresponding goodness and holiness in life. So first, you must keep a close watch on yourself. Next, look at the text and on the teaching. Holy living and good teaching go together. Make sure you're teaching in accordance with God's word and living it out, he says. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. So in the word, he's to teach in accordance with the word. He's to watch over his teaching, making sure it coincides with scripture, making sure he's not teaching false doctrine. This is a serious thing to teach. That's why James says, not many of you should become teachers. For know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Teaching can also be translated as doctrine. So doctrine's important. Doctrine's important when we study God, because the more you know and understand who God is, the more and more you're going to want to love him and live for him. Doctrine draws people to God. It keeps our love burning for him. Paul was always provoked to worship the more he understood doctrine. Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. He goes on to say, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. So his doctrine provokes worship. One way we help keep close watch over our doctrine, over our teaching, is in having a confession of faith. And that's one thing we do. I'm grateful for that. A confession of faith is subordinate to Scripture. A confession of faith is just saying, this is what we believe the Bible teaches. It's guardrails that help you. So if you're out of bounds, it helps you bring you back to realize these things. 1 Timothy 4:6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ, being trained in the words of faith and good doctrine that you follow. Remember, these false teachers are preaching bad doctrine. And he says the good minister keeps a close watch on his doctrine and makes sure it's good. It's in accordance with the scripture. Well, why is this such important? Look at the text. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This word for persist means to remain, to continue, to persevere, to stay. He goes, Timothy, I know it's hard. I know you're feeling like giving up. I know the ministry isn't maybe what you expected. People are despising you because you're young. But hang in there. Keep it up. Stay committed to the things I've instructed you. 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it. So continue. Persist. Well, why must we persist? Look at the text. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What does that mean? I thought salvation was all of God. What does it mean we can save both ourselves and our hearers? At first glance, that might sound heretical. Well, Paul, as we saw last week, affirmed, you know, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What is he saying here? He's not saying you can be the redeemer for yourself and for your people. That's for Christ's work, as we saw last week. So salvation is all of God from beginning to end. But Paul is saying, persist in this, in your life and in your doctrine, and you'll persevere in your salvation. Those who bear fruit of being, those who do these things bear fruit that they're on the right road. So what he's talking about is perseverance of the saints here. The more, if you do these things, you'll show that you're persevering. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So he's saying, look, devote yourself, Timothy. Devote yourself to your own salvation and to that of your people by staying committed in the ministry, because you are the instrument God uses to proclaim the message of salvation. In other words, God's saving purpose for the minister and his hearers are realized when the minister continues in his ministry exhorting the people, watching over his faith and doctrine. He goes, continue by pointing your hearers to Christ. That's your ministry. That's the way of salvation. It's pointing them to Christ. It's all about faith in Christ. There's no other way. Continue in your ministry. Watch over your life. Watch over your teaching. Point people to Christ and Him crucified. Preach the gospel, the message of salvation. This is what Paul said in Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Timothy, maintain your good life. Maintain your good teaching. And you will be the instrument God uses to bring people to salvation. Be faithful to your calling. Don't give up. Ultimately, what he's saying here is be faithful to the one who was faithful. It is Christ who was faithful to his Father's plan. He came, born of a virgin, became like one of us to represent us. He obeyed the law absolutely perfectly. He was faithful to the end. Even death on a cross. He took our punishment. He was raised on our behalf. He is the true faithful one. You therefore, Timothy, a servant of Christ, you be faithful in your calling. Have people fix their eyes on Him. And in doing so, you and your hearers will persevere to the end, showing the fruit of true salvation. So do you carefully watch over yourselves? So often we can watch over our kids, watch over others, while we neglect our own selves. Do you pray for your pastors in this regard? Pastors are called to have a successful ministry by being committed to these things. In Hebrews 13, it says, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Pray for your ministers. Do you pray for your pastors? Do you really believe what you say? And does it show by the way you act? Can others look on and see, oh yeah, he's a true believer? Kids, some of you have been baptized. Are you living a life in conformity to that? By what you profess to behold as truth? Or are you letting the culture come in and sway you? So do you keep a close watch on yourself? But also, do you keep a close watch on your doctrine? Maybe some of you, or, you know, not everyone here is pastors, but you still have to keep a close watch on your doctrine. Who do you listen to when you're not listening to your pastors? Are you testing all things with what Scripture has to say, like the noble Bereans? So may we all keep a close eye on ourselves and our doctrine. And by doing so, we show that we persevere to the end. So Timothy, if you want to be a successful minister, a successful pastor, be faithful to the one who was faithful. Continue in ministry. Point people to Christ. So because the minister is a servant of Christ, he should serve Christ according to the word of God, giving himself to the ministry, since Christ gave himself for us. Remember the 4 points of guidance? Teach with authority and have an exemplary life. Be committed to the essentials. Give yourself to serving and growing your gifts. And guard yourself and your doctrine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you give us ministers and pastors for the church, as we heard today in Sunday school. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we pray for our pastors. We pray for those who teach amongst us to remain faithful. We pray ultimately as we look to Christ as our true model of a servant, that we fix our eyes on him and cling to him. And Lord, we pray that you would help us persevere in the faith all the way to the end. We know it is your work, but you enable us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us fix our eyes on Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.